Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text that I have chosen for our meditation this morning is written in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 28 and 29. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is our text. Dear fellow redeemed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the scripture lesson for this day in Romans chapter 8, 18 to 23, spoke of an almost cataclysmic type of suffering and anguish that goes on both within us human beings and within the cosmos in which we live. Since this type of hardship is ultimately attributable to Satan, I have chosen a text which hopefully will help us get a better insight on the arch enemy, the arch foe, that we face every day of our life. Scripture frequently speaks of the human necessity or situation in terms of warfare or military terminology. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, St. Paul, for instance, says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." You and I are at war. We're at war with the arch foe, Satan himself. A necessary and fundamental stratagem of all warfare is that it is absolutely necessary that we know our enemy. But how well do we really know Satan? In this final week of a compact, often very hot and grueling session of theological academics, we might come out with the gnomic statement and say, it is a time for sin. It is always a time for sin, but maybe in certain senses, especially for us now. For in these last days, we may be especially susceptible to what might be called tuckered-out lethargy. We're sort of ready to hang it up before it's all over. Or else this may be the time when our mind is conjuring up in us some ungrounded judgments of other people for various reasons. And we may sin in that manner. Or maybe our minds are jumping ahead to when it's all over on Friday. Not maybe having had much time to ourselves, we may be planning all sorts of less than savory types of wind-down activities. Again, Satan is getting to us. Or perhaps the learning that we have compiled for ourselves in the last several weeks may only already be adding fuel to the fire of religious pomposity. How well are we prepared to face these and various other challenges that Satan is bringing and will always bring before us? Our text speaks of the agents of Satan, and I think Satan himself by an autonomy as being wolves. If you reflect, you will recall perhaps very seldom hearing or having preached a sermon on the Satan-wolf metaphor. You'll recall, you'll remember having heard and perhaps having preached many more sermons on the Christ-sheep comparison with all of its beautiful imagery. Why has the Satan-wolf comparison or metaphor been left out of the picture? The probable reason is that the wolf is perhaps one of the most elusive and most evasive and hardest to study of all predatory animals. We simply have not known too much about the characteristics and the habits of wolves. The one thing we can really be sure of, and that is that God has never used a comparison unless it has something to say to us. Recently, a man by the name of David Meck has made some interesting observations about the predatory behavior of wolves. He has been studying them for some time. Since every day you and I are hounded by the wolves of hell, Some of Mech's observations will be very helpful for us in better understanding the enemy that you and I face. For a long time, it has been believed that wolves attack primarily weak, old, or defenseless animals. And if we thought about or preached about the Satan wolf metaphor, that was usually the limit of our admonitions. We felt or encouraged people to never let their faith begin to die. Always keep it strong through word and sacrament. Or never let it get old. Cherish it every single day of our life as if it were something we had just discovered. Or always be armed with the word of God so that we can defend ourselves against its temptation. And so if our faith didn't fit into any of those categories of being weak, old, or defenseless, supposedly we were safe. But actually it has now been discovered by men that wolves kill much more selectively and with much greater sophistication than this. And if wolves kill with sophistication and selectivity, think with what greater selectivity and sophistication Satan must challenge us and seek us out as his prey. In his observations, Mech has made a number of interesting points. He first of all said that wolves generally select their victims rather carefully and are not ordinarily guilty of overkill. Yet at the same time, they will occasionally be guilty of killing more than they intend to. Overkill generally happens at times of darkness, when the wolves are unable to keep an easy tally of the prey that they kill for food. Or else they will overkill when they are pursuing a prey or a group of prey in which they become impeded maybe by heavy snow or marshy ground. And then they will overkill just because they're there. There's an application here. When you and I have allowed ourselves to be caught in the darkness of sin, we are especially easy prey for Satan. And almost all sin goes under the cover of darkness. The feeling of animosity toward another person goes under the darkness of our own hearts. Our lies are always done on the side. They're seldom done out in the open, or at least where they're easily discernible as lies. So again, we are under the cover of darkness and we are especially easy prey for Satan. Or how often have our lives been filled with some bad habits? Habits that are not constructive to our physical well-being, not constructive to our intellectual growth or our spiritual growth. And when we are impeded by those evil habits, whatever they are for each of us, we become especially easy prey for Satan, who is after our soul. Another point that Mech makes about wolves is that they actually carry on what he calls a conversation of death with their intended prey. This is an occasion they will lie down in the somewhat high grass, and they will wag their tail just above the grass, especially if there are prey in the distance that too far to attack. It says then they will wag their tail so that the curiosity of the prey will lead them closer, so that they can pounce on them and kill them much more readily. He says the conversation of death really goes two ways. He says in many cases the prey, they invite the predator to come after them. And he uses the example of the deer who bounds across the meadow with his white rump flashing behind. That is like an invitation, he says, for the wolf to pursue him because he wants to enjoy the chase. Another interesting point is that he says, on occasion, the wolf and the prey will actually stare at each other. And by virtue of the contact, the wolf will know whether he wants to kill the animal. The prey may indicate to the wolf whether or not he wants to enjoy the killing process, or at least be susceptible to it. How true this often is of us. You and I carry on an almost constant conversation with Satan, with death itself. We stare Satan in the face many times in forms of some of the modern entertainment. When we are enticed to pick up some of the paper book novels or many of the book stands, there is often a very evil enticement that asks us to wallow in sin for a few hundred pages. Satan is staring us in the face and asking us, do we want to enjoy the chase for the soul? Or there may be all sorts of enticements of doctrinal aberrations in which a theological idea entices us. We may be somewhat leery of pursuing it too far, afraid we might be caught up in it. And yet the intellectual challenge is so enticing that we find it very difficult to put it aside or deny it ourselves. Another point that Neck makes is that wolves will often drag out the killed. They will attack an animal and partially injure it. Injure it enough so that it cannot readily get away. Then he says the wolf will even often go so far as to take a nap and then get up a little bit later and finish the kill. How often does this happen to us with Satan? Satan has begun enticing us with subtle forms of idolatry, which at the beginning stage we do not see at all as dangerous. Maybe the idolatry of our own personal ambition. Maybe it's the idolatry of the honor of some office that we pursue no matter the cost to ourselves or maybe somebody else. Or maybe the idolatry of some pharisaical type of ethics which originates in ourselves rather than in the Word of God. And this is never an instantaneous temptation or an instantaneous killing of the soul. It is stretched out for a long period of time in which we are usually given opportunity to escape before it ultimately kills the soul. And so Satan often takes a break in the drawn-out process of killing our souls. Then next says that wolves often alter the area of the kill. They mark out for themselves a territory, and they will move from one sector of their territory to another. And he says this is especially dangerous to prey. He says wolves do it for the sake of conservation. They kill some in one area, and then they move on to the other area and let that previous area of kill repopulate itself. The danger is then as new animals grow up, they are unaware of the real dangers confronting them because the wolves aren't around in great number. But when they come back, then they are much easier prey than they would have been if the wolf had stayed. And how true is this of us? Perhaps, having spent some weeks here, the theological seminary, we might think with the stable walls around us, with all of the theological discussions going on these grounds, that we are especially safe from Satan. And maybe Satan has left us sort of out of the picture temporarily. But this doesn't mean that we are permanently safe for the rest of our lives. And the danger is that in our present safety, we may actually be letting down the guard. And once Satan comes around to the territory of our souls once again, we will be much more ready prey for him than we were before. Nick also finally says that wolves tend to avoid domesticated animals. And this is a custom that is not only prevalent among animals, but also to some extent among people. We are told by those who study the behaviors of American Indians, earlier especially in our country, that they were not often interested in killing domesticated animals, on the basis that the meat from domesticated animals did not have the same wildness and therefore the same strength that the wild animal had. And so they would hunt the wild. If it is true that in you and I, or you and me, the fires of faith really burn strongly, then in a sense we are the wild person to Satan because we are the more desirable prey than if we were simply passive or lackadaisical Christians. So Satan may be much more interested in us because of the depth and pervasiveness of all faith. And so we especially must be on our guard. It is not only during this week that we can say it is a time for sin. It is a time for sin every single moment of our life. And every single moment of our life, Satan does have his eye upon our souls. God has told us to hold firm to the crown of life. Hold firm to the faith that will give us our eternal reward and assist us in overcoming the temptation. May God grant that we can have a better understanding of the foe who faces us, so that we will be able to better fend for ourselves against the subtle temptations by which he works. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.